morning. Last month when I spoke to you, we began to take a trip to heaven. And we noticed one feature in that trip, and that was that in Revelation chapter 4, John said he saw a door standing open in heaven. And we enjoyed noticing together that Jesus is the door. He said, "I am the door." And there is a door standing open in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to think about? We're going to continue this morning and notice one other feature along the journey, and that is that there is a tree of life in heaven. So let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 4. In him, the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Revelation chapter 22. Beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night, no more night, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee, and with thy brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come, and he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word, and let's pray, shall we? Our God, we thank you for the tree of life promised to us. We read about it from the beginning, and here it is again at the end of your book. And we appreciate to you this morning the promises that you have made to us and the details about their fulfillment. We look to you for good this morning. Please bless us from your word. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I propose that you think about Revelation chapter 22 and the details that are given about this heavenly scene, and think whether every detail, no matter how large or small in this chapter, might be there to help us think about the Messiah, to help us think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life to all who have believed on his name. For one quick example, before we get to the tree of life, you may think about verse 4, Revelation 22, verse 4. It says, And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Or if I could read it differently, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. It's wonderful to think about that heavenly scene because the Lord Jesus is there. That's why heaven is so wonderful. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the rivers and the crystal palaces and the wonder of it in that sense. But it's the Lord Jesus. He is the light of that place, and he is the life of that place. Now, as we think about this phrase, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, I'm reminded of some of the details that our brother has had before us recently in our Sunday school from Genesis 11, where verse 4 says, Let us build us a tower. Let us make us a name. And isn't this the opposite of that inclination? Whereas mankind in Genesis chapter 11 said, Let us make us a name. We come to our New Testament and we find in Romans 11:36 that for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And now we see that his name shall be in their foreheads. Not perhaps that we would have tattoos in the earthly sense on our foreheads of the Lord's name, but that he would be in our thoughts. He would be foremost in our thinking, and he would be ever before us there as the one whom we have loved and who loved us first. Well, thinking then about the tree of life, it is kind of surprising to find the tree of life here in Revelation chapter 22, but there are some hints elsewhere in the scripture. Not very many. And we're going to look at them this morning. The tree of life was found in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, in the garden of God, the garden that God himself planted. There was a time when the kings of Persia planted themselves gardens. They were enclosed and walled structures, and they had like a gated community. It was special privilege to be allowed into the king's garden. And these gardens were big enough to hunt and chase four-legged animals around and do things like that. They were sometimes quite large. But to hunt in the king's garden, well, that was a privilege. They were enclosed. And the Persians had a word for those kinds of structures that their kings built for themselves for their own pleasure. And that word sounded like paradisos, which is taken into the ancient Greek. It's a Persian loan word. And so when the Greeks came to translate the Old Testament, and they came to Genesis 2 and realized that God, the king of the universe, had planted himself a garden, well, they used that word. They used the word paradisos, paradise, you see. And in that paradise, in that, it was an enclosed garden, wasn't it? At least by the time we come to Genesis chapter 3, we find out that mankind was evicted from that garden and was put out of it and not able to enter it again. And so there was access control built into that garden. God built himself that garden, and he put the man and the woman there, and he planted the trees. And one of those trees was the tree of life, which we read about in chapter 2, verse 8. When the Lord Jesus said to that man hanging next to him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He no longer meant that earthly place, which was a walled garden of magnificence, but he meant that heavenly place, didn't he? Where they would both be that same day. Why then did the man and the woman have to be put out of the garden? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God says, "Lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever." Lest he eat of the tree of life. He had eaten, they had both eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the thing that they had been commanded not to do. And because of that, they had to be expelled from the garden, because God did not want them to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Every subsequent page in the Bible is how God goes about trying to get us to believe him and have return access to that eternal life. "I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The thing he put them out of the garden to prevent, he is now actively trying to give back by way of the Lord Jesus Christ sent into this world. The thing that the prophets foretold, the thing that was long promised, the thing that is in all the typology of the tabernacle, and in every commandment, the Lord Jesus Christ himself came that we may have life, access again to that tree of life. And Revelation 22 is the culmination of that, where the tree of life is there. I was asking myself earlier this week, why didn't they eat of the tree of life first and then eat of the other thing, you see? And then God wouldn't have had the same reason to put them out. I don't know the answer, but I was struck by the fact that in Revelation chapter 22, in giving the description, in verse 2, it says, "On this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month." That is not normal for this world, is it? I don't know how things were in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps God caused the fact that the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would ripen before the fruit on the tree of life. And so it wasn't acceptable for them to eat it because it wasn't ripe yet. I don't know how it worked. But I do know that God put them out of the garden specifically and explicitly so that they would not eat of the fruit of the tree of life. There is a picture in our Old Testament. It's given in ever so much detail in Exodus chapter 25, and it has to do with a candlestick that is in the tabernacle. that candlestick is made of pure gold. It's made of one talent of pure gold, hammered and beaten all out of one piece. It has seven branches. Branches you might recognize as a term from biology that has to do with trees. The tree, the candlestick is described like a tree. It's described with branches and flowers and buds and some other word called, in most translations, called nops, which I don't even know what it is, but I'm assured that it is a term of biology. It has something to do with a feature of the tree. And all of the features of this particular tree, made out of gold, are related to an almond tree. I'll quote to you something that our brother David Gooding has said about that. He says, "Not for nothing was the lampstand made to resemble an almond tree, the first tree in Israel to blossom after the deadness of winter. Not for nothing did it carry the light of seven lamps. It was deliberately designed to point to him who said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.'" What we have before us in this candlestick is a tree that is the tree of life that also has light. It was the only light in that holy place. You can't help but realize that when we've come to Revelation chapter 22, the Bible tells us that there is no sun. And who, if I may say, is the light of that place? The Lamb is the light. The Lord Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus is the candlestick. That typifies him in every detail of its construction and use. When he came, he is the tree of life, who is also the light of this world. And so, as we come to Revelation chapter 22 and think, well, here is this tree of life again. It reminds us of our Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the life, and in him is life. And if we have him, we have the life as well. Well, there are several places in our Bible where the phrase tree of life is mentioned, and they are primarily in the book of Proverbs, and they are primarily metaphorical. But let's look at them because I think they're instructive to help us see certain aspects of the Lord Jesus. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 3. Have to start at verse 13, Proverbs 3 and 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and none of the things that thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." When we think about the epitome, the pinnacle of God's wisdom, we can only think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who it is said of him in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Furthermore, in James chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." We come to that scene in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and one of the great magnificent songs says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory all of these things properly and fully belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He epitomizes and is the wisdom of God. And so when we read in Proverbs chapter 3 that wisdom is a tree of life, I've enjoyed thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. Proverbs chapter 11, please. And verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that is wise winneth souls. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the Lord Jesus did all the will of his Father. And when we think of one who is truly righteous in and of himself, there is only the Lord Jesus standing alone. Now, in that heavenly scene, we read in Revelation chapter 22 that having washed in that river, we have the right to come to the tree of life. We have taken his righteousness. He has given it to us. He has put his righteousness upon us. And our robes are white because of his righteousness. But he is the one who is intrinsically righteous in and of himself. And to her, that is, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There's another one in Proverbs chapter 13. Chapter 13, please. And it is in verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When the desire cometh, or thinking about the desire and the true and right desire that we can have, I was reminded that Haggai 2:7 says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The desire of all nations is not a thing. It is a person, and it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately comes as King of Kings, as we saw foreshadowed in that person of Melchizedek this morning. But when he comes, he will fulfill all that God has promised, and he will be the desire of all nations, coming as a tree of life to those who believe in him. There's one more in Proverbs chapter 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue. I was reminded that there were a group of officers who, having been sent to arrest the Lord Jesus and returned without him, said, "Never man spake like this man." A wholesome tongue. In John 11, Jesus said unto Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The Lord Jesus spoke the words of life. "Thou hast the words of life. To whom else would we go, Lord?" And last reference to the tree of life is in Revelation chapter 2. I mean, last that we haven't mentioned already. That's not the last one in the Bible. That's 22. But chapter 2 and verse... The reference is in verse 7, but let's begin at verse 5, please. This is to the church at Ephesus. And in verse 5, the message is, "Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This passage reminds the Ephesians that they have fallen and that they need to repent. And coupled with the tree of life and the reference to paradise can only help us to think about our first parents who had fallen and needed to repent. And because of that fall, the earth beneath them was cursed. They were evicted from that paradise that God himself planted, and they were put away from the tree of life, no longer being able to reach it. But we are also reminded that it was the Lord Jesus who came, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, it's only a few short verses from this passage about the fall and the repenting and the tree of life. A few short verses hence, when John will see a door standing open in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is that door. Well, what do we make then of this tree of life and its importance? It apparently occupies a significant place in that heavenly place. It is a strange description of a tree that it grows on both sides of a river. You have the idea that the river and the tree are intertwined somehow in their meaning, their function, and their being. And that is well to think that, because the Lord Jesus is not only the tree of life and the light of men, and in him is life, but he is also the water of life, isn't he? He is that everlasting water that causes us who have had a draught of it to never thirst again, as he told the woman in John chapter 4. But let's see in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is one more thing we know because of this reference to the tree of life. In light of these many references to the tree of life all through the book of Proverbs and in Revelation chapter 2 offered up as a promise and then shown in fulfillment in Revelation chapter 22, we can be reminded and have confidence that God will fulfill all his promises to us. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As our brother has been expounding this passage to us, we've realized together that our labor is not in vain in the Lord because this life is not all there is. There is a life after this life. It is the eternal life that the Lord Jesus promised, the one who came as that tree of life himself, who is our light. He himself was raised from the dead, wasn't he? And because he was raised, 1 Corinthians 15 argues that there is a resurrection for us as well. And because there is a resurrection for us, there is more to it than just what we see in this life. I don't see the tree of life right now. I'd love to see it. I'd love to see what the fruit of it is. Why? How can a tree have 12 kinds of fruit and bear fruit in 12 seasons of the year? And its leaves also be useful for the healing of the nations. It's marvelous to think about, but I don't see it now. But God has promised, and God is faithful, and this life I say on the basis of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that this life is not all there is. And whatever we do here for the Lord is not in vain. God will be faithful and will bring all his promises to pass. We're going to close in prayer. And I'd like us to sing after that number 616. There is no night there. No night. And why is that? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for that heavenly scene in which we see a tree greater than the tree of Daniel chapter 4 that spans both sides of a river, bears 12 kinds of fruit, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. We give you thanks for the promise of eternal life to come, that having entered into eternity, every day that passes does not take away a day from what remains, but we have access into your paradise through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ to take freely of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever with you. We thank you for the provision of salvation to us and for your many blessings between that day and the day that's to come when we'll be in your presence. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number